Everybody last week. Somebody had given me some information a couple months ago, actually, about a conference in Dallas that Chuck Pierce at his place and others were leading. So I just never could get released, but I never could get the freedom to say for sure I wasn't going to go. And that happens with me. So I don't know why it works that way with me. I don't know if it works that way with everybody else. Sometimes I can't make a decision until I know I don't do anything. And Lord's taught me a lot about learning to wait because of that. So the morning that I had to leave, I really woke up thinking, you know, I want to go to this thing. And though I've been looking forward to just being home, and because I've been tired. And I'm kind of tired. I don't get real tired. That's just a miracle that God has done that in my life years ago. I was tired of traveling. But I woke up, felt like I was supposed to go, and I just said to the Lord, speak to me in the physical. Somehow, you know me. Some sign, Lord. So I just Googled on my iPad any breaking news in Dallas. There's nothing. And so Olivia turned the TV on to watch the news, and the first story was about Dallas, Texas. And so I thought, well, thanks, Lord. So it was a really good trip. I mentioned a little bit about Sunday. I'll talk about some more in the weeks to come. And really good personally. I think good about some other ways, too. And I was just there a couple of days and drove back home on Friday. But it was good to spend a few minutes with Chuck Pierce again. And he was really excited to see me. He said he'd been talking about us the day before to some of the leaders there. And he, on his own, voluntarily asked if he could come back next year. And he said he was really excited about Selma and really pumped about CTK. So that's just an encouraging thing to me. So I said, well, don't come on Wednesday nights because there are not very many people there. I didn't say that. We'll get to where we Alrighty, well, we're in John 19. This is one of my favorite places in Scripture. Well, Father, I just pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting thing when you really... Well, it's interesting anyway, but it's more interesting if you're aware of what's going on and you're just confronted with choices all the time about what you're going to do. You know, if you really believe you're in Christ and Christ is in you, then... You've given him permission to live his life for you. That means he gets to set up the days and the circumstance and everything else. It doesn't just mean that he's like living through you and peace and joy and confronting stuff. It also means he's in control of your world. It's now his world. And you've given him permission to do what he wants to do. And he generally kind of does that circumstantially anyway. It's just most of the time we complain and things don't go the way we want him. But we go ahead and dot the fact it's your deal. And so today was usually in the afternoons, on Wednesdays, sometimes in the mornings too. I'd spend all day kind of going over some more stuff in John. But it worked out. Livia's knee has not gotten better. And so we just went ahead and pressed to see what's going on. We thought maybe there were some ligaments torn or whatever. So we got her into an MRI, and it was important. I needed to take her. I didn't need anybody else to take her. But we ended up going to get the MRI, and they ended up calling the hospital. We had to go to the hospital. And so... It's Jesus' Bible study was not a real priority to him. And she's home. What she has is multiple fractures in her knee, but not her kneecap, just above her kneecap at the bottom of her femur, which is the largest bone in your body. And so... I was going through all, when I was in nuclear medicine school, we went through all the little dumb things they taught us, little big fib, little tib, and but femur. And she did that just transferring from her chair to a bed. So there are also obviously osteoporosis issues going on, but they were freaking out because they've never seen it quite like that before. And so we put no surgery and that kind of thing. We're supposed to get a huge brace, like a cast, but it's not solid because of her polio, and she'll be in for a while Friday morning. So we just keep praying for healing, you know. And Lord, just reminded me again last couple of days about how intentional we have to stay, because the enemy is so intentional, and he really believes if he'll keep at it, we'll just finally get passive again and just sort of lay down and take it. And we're just not going to do that. Amen. But that's just an update so you can pray. But that was my afternoon. John 19. This is one of my favorite places, you know, as I've said to you many times. And also, there are going to be things I'm going to say to us from John 19 that are going to be very familiar, because I've referenced this chapter so many times, because it's kind of created some standard bearers for us in terms of who we are and what we're called to do. And things have been spoken in my life so in a primary way. I don't know how to make it all original, because there are just some things that are there that are so significant that's unique in the Gospel of John. And so John's Gospel, I've told you again and again, 95% of it is unique to the other three Gospels. But this particular chapter is unique, too, in the Gospel account of the crucifixion. John just is coming at things from a different perspective. Or, of course, the Holy Spirit is doing that, using John to do that. And everything that John writes, though, the Holy Spirit uses in a heart that's been dominated by the heartbeat of Jesus. There are several things that John, again, is trying to accomplish. One of them is to tell the story of the Son of Man, Jesus as the Son of Man, carrying the presence of his Father by the Spirit of God and allowing that Father's life to be manifested through him. The other thing that Jesus, and in doing that, Jesus revealed the likeness of his Father. The other thing was to simply reveal the love of God. Those are the two major themes. And so, unique to the Gospel of John, there's not as many miracles in the Gospel of John, but he picks out particular people that aren't talked about anywhere else in the other Gospels, like the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, just these stories that are just unique manifestations of the seriousness of God's love for a person, not just for a people, but for a person. And in John's Gospel account of the crucifixion, he just continues this. And there are people, there are characters that are kind of included, kind of in the shadows, but he sort of zeroes in on certain people. And then when you get to the part in the last half of the chapter, those are the things we've talked about a lot over the years. But my prayer is that we'll hear them again. So even though I don't know how far we'll get, and I would apologize to you for having not been able to spend more time. I spent a lot of time over the years in this chapter. But I just trust that even though we're a small group tonight, that there'll be something the Holy Spirit will say to you that'll be life-changing. You see, I believe that anytime you teach the Bible, if you're anointed listeners, even if you don't have nearly as an anointed teacher, the Holy Spirit says things that change your life. Freedom is a remarkable change. Whether that freedom's in your body or in the way you think or in your emotions or whatever. And the Lord says that the truth will set you free. So at any level tonight, if there's truth spoken at all, then I pray that somebody here or all of you here will get something that'll be life-changing for you. As I've said before, Bible study, people ministering to me through Scripture and my own time alone in Scripture has always been the most life-changing thing I've ever encountered. So my prayer is that that'll happen for us tonight. Let me just read a few verses to you. I'll start in verse 33 of chapter 18, and then we'll just flow into the chapter 19. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "You are the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate answered and said, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews, but as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Now, I said that Jesus answered, or Jesus said, literally, he said, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, Pilate had asked him two questions. And Jesus ignored the second question. He was only addressing the first question. And he says this, you are the king of the Jews. There's a question mark after that. That was a question. You're the king of the Jews? And then Jesus said that, you know, are you, is that coming from you? Or did somebody else tell you that? Now, what is Jesus doing? He's probing Pilate's own heart. And I believe that Pilate had a very harvesting heart, a heart that can be harvested, which I'll show you in a few minutes. So, again, John says so much more about Pilate than almost anybody else. But he says unique things about Pilate. So the second question Jesus says to him, he says, well, I'm not a Jew. Your own nation, your chief priests have done to me. What have you done? That's the second question. Jesus just jumps over that one and answers the first one, because I think he's going after Pilate's heart. When he said, you're the king of Jews, and Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. And Pilate therefore said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now here's an interesting thing. Pilate said to him, what is truth? See, I believe that Pilate's in a searching mode. And when he had heard that Jesus was king, he asked him the question. Jesus was talking to him about kingdom. This is why I was born. Now, Pilate had never known any other kingdom than a kingdom that killed people. You know, a kingdom that was always after more territory, after more influence. Rome was the most powerful one like that the world ever seen. And here's the one who says he is a king. But if his kingdom was this realm, he'd have people fighting for him. But it's not of this realm. There's a different fight going on in another realm. So I believe this fascinated Pilate's heart. Because he's the question. He says, well, what is truth? I think that's what's going on inside of him. And just like when Jesus went to the woman at the well in the middle of the day, he knew her stuff in her heart. He knew the things in the heart of the woman caught in adultery. He just was able to see God. The Father gave him insight into the hearts of these people. And I think he sees in Pilate's heart someone searching for truth. And I believe that Pilate's asking, when you see the way Pilate tried to get Jesus out of this mess, he was asking a serious question when he was saying, so you're a king? So I don't know if he had heard snippets of prophecies about the king of the Jews coming, or just part of his own search. You know, I know this is that when he's at the last stage, you know, Jesus meets with him twice. He meets with Pilate, then Pilate sends him to Herod, Herod sends him back to Pilate. And when he's making the last judgment about Jesus, still trying to get him free, his wife comes to him and says, do not touch that righteous man. I had a dream about him last night. So here you have two people, I think, he and his wife both were in a searching mode. And that's why so much of their conversation, which you'll see as we go along, is about king and kingdom. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release someone for you at the Passover. You wish that I release for you the king of the Jews. Now, I don't think Pilate's just mocking. He's probably confused. And again, in a seeking mode. And therefore they cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a thief. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on him, his head, and arrayed him in purple robe. And that would almost look like mocking. Now I don't know if Pilate directed the scourging. But they had heard the conversation, the soldiers had heard all the scuttle, the conversation going around. And so they even put a reed in his hand like a scepter. They put a crown on his head. You know, they put a robe on him like he's a king. But understand what Pilate is doing. He's hoping to satisfy their thirst for his death. That through scourging and that kind of thing, he could then go back to them and say, now, this is enough, right? But they began to come up to him. These are the soldiers, Roman soldiers, and say, hail, King of the Jews, and to give him blows in the face. And Pilate, therefore, came out again and said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him. That's the second time he says that. So he has him scourged, and these soldiers are doing these horrible things to him, but Pilate's not doing that because he thinks he's guilty. He's actually trying to save his life. Jesus therefore came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, And Pilate said to him, "Behold the man. Look at what's happened. Isn't this enough?" And Jesus therefore came out, when he came out, he said, when therefore, verse 6, the chief priests, the officers saw him, they cried out even more, repeatedly saying, "Crucify, crucify." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The third time he says it about Jesus. And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he has made himself out to be the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was more afraid. Now the reason he told them, "You crucify him, you do it," because he knew it was against their law. It was against Roman law. They weren't allowed to do that. They weren't allowed to execute people because they were a slave nation. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. I mean, his inquiring heart. And Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you? That I have authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has greater sin." Talking about the Jews. Now to me, that was a great grace, he was saying to Pilate. He saw what was in his heart. He also knew what was in the hearts of the Jews. The Romans were going to crucify him. In the end, Pilate released him to be crucified. But he says to Pilate, he says to him, he says again, I love this, he says, "He who delivered me up to you has greater sin." Because I think he was showing him a grace. I would be interested to know what happened to him, what history says. I'll search out and say what some of the history rumors said that happened to Pilate and his life. But I just see a real grace here, a tenderness on Jesus. You know, he didn't just start yelling at him and tell him he's going to go to hell, look what you're doing. He showed him tenderness and grace. And as a result of this statement, and now here, Pilate wants him free. I think Pilate's feeling guilty. And Jesus says to him, "You don't have any authority over me. One has chosen this for me." And he says, and you need to understand that you're not going to be, that the sin that you're involved in is nothing compared to theirs. As a result of this, Pilate said, made efforts to release him. He's still trying to release him. I think it's because he saw Christ. He saw something. He didn't understand it all. I think he saw the kingdom. I think it's something about it touched his heart. I think he and his wife have been seeking. God had come to his wife in a dream. They were being confronted with truth. They were watching, as we mentioned 2 weeks ago, they were watching love make a way. The love of God breaking through and emerging. Because Jesus was just taking all this. Not fighting back. He had never seen anything like that. You see, I believe much like Mary Magdalene, when she encountered the incredible love of Jesus and fell at his feet and got set free, I think this kind of thing is happening to Pilate. This is a gospel according to Chuck, but it's a good story. But there's something unique going on here, and it would be just like John to tell a story that way. And so Pilate's conflicted, making all these efforts to try to get him free. Jesus gives him grace, shows him the love of God, and he makes every effort to set him free. That's just a stunning thing to me. You know what that says to me? If you're just making the smallest efforts, just taking the smallest sincere steps towards righteousness, he'll meet you. He's not waiting for you to get perfect and then he can come to you and bless you. He just honors, this is a scripture I hadn't thought about today. This is a powerful scripture to me. Of course, it's written in metaphorical language. This is Song of Solomon 7, verse 1. And he says to her, "How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O daughter, O prince's daughter." And if you don't remember what we were talking about in the past, the verse before that says, talks about, why should you gaze at the Shulamite, talking to the daughters of Jerusalem, sort of the churchgoers who really aren't pressing in? Are you freezing to death, Regina? We can turn that fan off. Okay. So why should you gaze at the Shulamite as at the dance of the two companies, the dance of heaven and earth? And that's where we talk about the Song of Solomon, about and going to the heights, being a hidden one. It's about dancing with Jesus behind the veil. It's like this extraordinary dance. Thank you, Joey. See, Joey's your hero. And so he talks about this dance between Jesus and his bride. And he says, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. We see they wore sandals in those days. And when you wear sandals, what happens when you go into somebody's home as a guest? They wash your feet because it's a dusty place and your feet get dirty. And the word, how beautiful are your feet, is really how beautiful are your steps. And what he's saying to her is this. He said, just the fact that you're attempting to dance with me, that there's a thing in you that wants to walk, that longs to dance with me, to walk in the Spirit. He said, even though your feet get dusty, those steps are beautiful to me because they're sincere, faith-filled efforts to living a life of faith and obedience, to live a lovesick life. You with me? And so we think he's always there to condemn us the first time we make a misstep. But if our heart's in a bad place, he's there to correct us, and he can be firm. But if our heart's in a good place, he may still correct us. But he's there going, it's so beautiful that you're trying. Get up and keep going. And I believe that this is the story of Pilate. Jesus saw something in him. And this inquisitive man, I think Jesus saw something in him that stirred Jesus' heart to reveal to him this in love of God. And I think he stood, even though Jesus only said a few things, just the presence of Jesus, I think he found extraordinary acceptance he'd never found before. I think when Jesus let him off the hook, you know, their sin is the most good. I just think it ministered to him. He knew he was standing in the presence of someone different than anyone he had ever known. That's really powerful stuff. And you could do a whole sermon just on Pilate and Jesus responding to two sincere longings, even if they're just baby steps, to walk with him. It says in verse 14, now it was the day of the preparation for the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour at noon. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. See, once again. And this time there's an exclamation mark to it. And I believe he sees there's something to this. He doesn't see it all clearly, but there's something to it. And they therefore cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him, Pilate. So Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? Now, he was wanting to get rid of him. I mean, Pilate was trying to find a way to get him out of this. He wouldn't say things, mocking things, just to make them angrier. Do you understand the logic there? It says Pilate was trying to find a way to release him. He made efforts to release him, verse 12. Well, the way to release them isn't to go out and say, hey, here's your king. He meant it. In some way, he meant it. Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Wow. What an awful thing for these Jews to say. They were a slave nation. Caesar wasn't their king. None of them believed that privately. You see the difference in their heart attitude and the difference in Pilate's? And so he then delivered him up to them to be crucified. Pilate did get afraid when they told him, you know, that he wants to be king. That's the challenge of Caesar. Pilate knew they were threatening him. They're going to go tell Caesar there's a man who says he's going to be king. So he finally does. He gives him up. But I just wanted you to see, just at the beginning, what's unique about this gospel account of the crucifixion. It's about persons. Jesus died for the whole world, but John had a tendency to talk about God's extraordinary love that would go to great lengths for persons. So there's all these cool stories in the other Gospels about the crucifixion, but here is like this. John makes it really important to John. This one who was the disciple, who believed he was the disciple whom Jesus was always loving, he wanted to tell this little side story, that there's more to what's going on than just Pilate in the end saying, be released. There was a dialogue and an encounter going on that's just like Jesus. It's just who he is. A king, and Pilate says it over and over again. Jesus affirmed it, a king of the kingdom, the king of kings, the greatest king, the most famous king, the most powerful king, stopping for one little Roman pagan out in the middle of nowhere governor. Because he saw a heart that was open. That's who our King is. You know? He's about persons. He doesn't just use his scepter and do the sweeping thing of. He's about persons. Now, there's a few things I wanted you to see also about focusing on persons and unique things about John's gospel. Look down in verse 25. Therefore, the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, the three Marys. Now, some people think that Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary's sister are two different people. It's not that uncommon for somebody to have children and name them all the same name, like George Foreman did. But these are people, it says in the other gospel that they were all looking off from a distance. But here, it's kind of like the telescope closes in. And you have three or four people here. If it's three, then you have Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary, Jesus' aunt, Mary Magdalene, and John. And again, remember that I've said this many times, but let this sink in your heart again. John is the only disciple who's a witness, eyewitness of the crucifixion. He's the only one who stood at the cross. And he stood with these three or four women. And these women represent the closest relatives to Jesus. His aunt, his mother. And then look at the other two that are there. Two of the people in the New Testament that encountered Christ at the most profound, deep levels. Mary Magdalene, whose whole life was changed just in the presence of his unconditional love. She was delivered from seven demons. She was the first person he revealed himself to at the resurrection. She wasted the alabaster vial of perfume, broke it violently, wasted her life on Jesus. She's the one that Jesus said, wherever the Gospels preach, Mark 14, what this woman has done to me will be spoken of. She prepared him for burial, it says in Mark 14. Well, all the disciples, the apostles, these big-time close apostles, they were still arguing him that it's not true that you're going to die. That can't be so. Mary Magdalene, she smashes, you know, she pours out the alabaster vial of perfume, the spikenard, three different times. But the last time she broke it, shattered the thing, saying, you know, I'll waste my life on you. There's no turning back ever. 100% yours. And we know from what we believe to be accurate history that she spent the last 30 years of her life in a cave interceding, praying for the world. She never married, you know. And it says she was preparing him. He said, she's preparing me for burial because I believe. You've heard me say this again, so just forgive me. I keep saying that because I don't have to say anything original from the stuff I've been here. But she knew how far his love would take him. She had encountered his love at such a level, she knew how far his love would go. He would die. The disciples still didn't get that yet. John, he comes back again because he had laid his hand on the breast of Jesus and heard the heartbeat of Christ, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. And he, too, carried that with him the rest of his life. He became John the Beloved. From that point forward, he referred to himself as a disciple whom Jesus is loving. And John, he also knew how far his love would take him. And as he fled with all the other disciples when the crucifixion was beginning to take place, something caused him to stop. And I think it was that heartbeat. Of course. Of course. Of course this is what he would do. And she went back and stood. He went back and stood with Mary Magdalene, the other stunningly lovesick one. So you have the two most lovesick followers. And then you have his aunt and his mother. Pretty amazing scene. Those are the ones who came from the distance. There were others that came close as they could get to the love of Christ, love of God being manifest at the cross. And so that's a unique thing here in John that is kind of extraordinary to me. And there are things in that's not in John. There are things like the mocking crowd as he went along, the Via Dolorosa is not here. Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross, is not here. The conversation with the two thieves, the two criminals are mentioned, but there's no conversation here. There's not the Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That doesn't record the torn veil or the testimony of the centurion, surely this is the Son of God. Doesn't record the 3 hours of darkness. Leaves out a lot of those things. But this is, again, the only gospel where the words, I thirst, is mentioned. It is finished, is mentioned. And Jesus being, his heart being opened, pierced through the spear. And blood and water coming, flowing out. The pierced heart of Jesus. Those are all significant, which we'll get to as we go along. But you see, Jesus carries all of those scars. And he carries that scar. Remember what it said about Thomas? It'll say it in this John. It says he stuck his hand in his hands, fingers, and in his side. I'll see this. I think it's in this one. I should know this, of course, shouldn't I? Verse 27 of chapter 20. Then he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. Now, how could he put it into the side? Because the wound had not closed. And I believe that Jesus, the Son of Man, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, that's pictured all through the book of the Revelation, I believe he lives eternally with an open wound as a constant reminder that his heart was pierced for me and for you. His heart was pierced for people, for human beings. That's unique to the Gospel of John. To me, that's stunning. The I thirst, and it's finished. And I would have thought before, everyone in the Gospel has, it's finished. And that's probably one of the most quoted things. It's finished. But only John. Only John says, I thirst. And only John records the pierced heart of Christ. And we'll see that in more detail. But that's just, to me, amazing. It makes me look forward to all that's going to be done. This is also the only one. Now, think about how personal. And all these things I'm talking about with Pilate, with the four at the cross, who they were, the I thirst, the it's finished, the pierced heart. You know, the spear went up this way, so it pierced through the lungs into the heart, pierced his heart. But also, this is the only gospel account where Jesus looks down and says, behold your mother, woman, behold your son. That is very personal, very affectionate. And we're going to see a bunch of things with that. But just think, just on a simple form. Here's Jesus on the cross. His hands and his feet are nailed. He's dying of suffocation. And he stops and looks down at these lovesick ones who are there. And he makes sure that his mother is taken care of. I mean, at minimum, at least he's doing that, right? And that John is taken care of. That they're together. I don't think I'd have been thinking about those things much, you know, after all he had gone through and now hanging on the cross. One of the things it says to me is this, is that the little things, there's no thing too little in your life for Jesus. He sees it all. You know, he sees it all. And he cares about all of it. All the little things, the fears, the insecurities, the concerns about your future. He sees it all. He's not so big and so busy with world events that he doesn't care about your feelings and those little things that are concerning you. You with me? You know, I had a real example of that today, and I'll just share this to you. This isn't a heroic story because it comes from, we participate. So if there's anything heroic, it's just simply saying yes, but he's the one who initiates, you know, things. Is like my Wednesday afternoons are very precious to me because I do spend like 4 or 5 more hours, 6 hours just going over some stuff. And so when we knew last night that Olivia had to be, a couple of things had to be taken care of that Luke did, and Olivia had to be, go get an MRI, what I wanted to see happen, Luke was going to get the paperwork, and then I wanted Amelia to go and take her to the doctor, because I could do my stuff. Kill two birds with one stone. But Amelia was helping her daughters doing some stuff, and she's going to do it. But so when I finally talked to Olivia, she felt, I could tell that she was troubled because she's helpless and she's putting people in the inconvenience. But she's going to go with it. And our Lord just spoke so clearly. He said, Chuck, you just have to trust me with the Bible study. Now, I thought I'd get through about four. No, it didn't happen either because we had to go to the hospital. And he said, she doesn't need to go through all that worry. And Luke can't do it. Not because he couldn't physically do it. She needed me there. Because I know the questions to ask. And it's not a good place to put Luke because I don't know how much pain she's going to be in. It's very uncomfortable for her son. And of course I had to be there because we had to do all kinds of things. We had to ask questions. That's just who he is. You see, as important as you are, and as important as Bible study and being prepared is to me, Lydia not feeling insecure and afraid was more important to him. That was at the top of his priority list today. That's just who he is. That's who he is all the time. You hear me? Here's the other thing, and then we'll finish. I think this is a good introduction to chapter 19. And just the tenderness of the heart of God. When Pilate therefore said to him, verse 10, you do not speak to me. In other words, don't you speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Buddy, he shouldn't have said that. Jesus didn't get mad at him, but Pilate didn't know what he had walked into. Jesus answered and said, you would have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has a greater sin. Listen to Jesus' answer. And hear me again when I say to you, Jesus didn't suffer death. He suffered in his dying, but Jesus didn't suffer death. These weren't just bad people who took him someplace he didn't want to go. Jesus accomplished death. This was all the purposes of God. Jesus' steps were being ordered. He knew that. And that's one of the real themes in, as we begin the trials, if you remember in chapter 18, where Jesus just doesn't argue or try to get out of anything or fight the process. As they beat him and spit on him and mock him, he just kind of goes along. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, it looks like evil's winning, but the truth is love's winning. Jesus is accomplishing the purposes of God. He's accomplishing death. Let me just give you a little insight here. You see, Jesus said that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. So Jesus knew that the Father was ordering his steps. See, you're in Christ and Christ is in you. And even if it looks like evil's winning, evil's not winning. Evil's not winning. Jesus said, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. This is this John 8 passage from however long it goes when we were in John 8, 33 years ago. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he said to them, he was saying repeatedly to them, you are from below and I am from above. You are of the world. I am not of this world. And Jesus was saying, and I love that. We've used that example a lot. When I do conferences, I talk, Jesus lived the above life. He revealed the likeness of the Father in holiness and in power. You know, and God's called us, Jesus has called us to live the above life. But part of the above life is resting in the reality that he's ordering your steps. And the devil's not in control of your life. That he is. See, we went to you probably know the story, so I'll tell the story, but the closest I ever came to getting killed in Africa was a trip we made into Congo, which is a very bad place. Dark place, anyway. And there was a group of us. Don Richards was with us. Tuck, Father Tuck was there. Father Scott was there. And a group of Africans in his band. We almost got killed by some robbers. And the Lord had shown me in a vision who they were, what they looked like, what the scene looked like about 9 days before. I'd been fasting for a while. But it still stunned me. You know, still like, Don was the only one not afraid because he had a knife about that big sitting in the back seat. He said, I had a knife, Bishop. I said, Don, they both had AK-47s. They were on drugs. They had blocked the road. I said, Don, that little knife couldn't have cleaned their fingernail. He said, that was so exciting. I said, you're crazy, Don. And What was I saying? I got to tell that funny story. Oh, I know that part, but the part before that is the part I can't remember. Well, the thing about authority, thank you, that sort of triggered something. And after that, I was thinking about more trips to do to Africa, and the Lord said to tell, he said, use Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus said, all authority has been given to him, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. He said, no man has authority over you, Chuck. No man has authority over you. You don't have to fear any man taking your life because no man has authority over you. I alone have authority over you. And if I give them authority to take you home, then it was your time. I just used them as the instrument. See, Jesus said, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. So Pilate was exercising authority over him because it had been given him to do that. Because it all fit into God's story. You see? And I can't tell you how that set me free. And probably I needed some inner healing from that event that occurred and set me free from ever being afraid of that. That no man has authority over me. If I'm walking in Christ, no man has authority over me. God may give them temporary authority, but it's really they're just being pawns in his hand to accomplish his purposes. That is so important for you to say, well, you know, I want to live the abundant life, and I want to live the above life. I want to live life and life more abundantly. I want to live life, eternal life, not just going to heaven one day forever, but life is just living in heaven. I want to live all that. But these things just keep happening. And what you don't know, that's part of it. That's part of it. Part of the above life is walking out the reality every day. When things come that you weren't expected, when your schedule gets messed up, when things go on, when people don't behave like they're smart to, that the part of the above life is knowing that there's one who's ordering your steps, who's in absolute, total throne room control. Now, I've said those kind of things a lot, but that really should evoke a great amen. Because that affects your daily life as much as anything you're ever going to do. The two things that affect your daily life more than anything else is, one, can you see sovereign God who has a plan that's a good one in the circumstances and situations of your life, and you're responding to him with gratitude, giving thanks for all things? Two, are you able to trust his ability to face and handle every situation that you face, that he's adequate for it? You see what I'm saying? See, the Father, Jesus said, the Father in me does his works. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I'm in the Father's in me. So it was the Father living his life through Jesus. So Jesus was convinced that all the things going on around him, the Father was in control. And so Jesus was delighting every minute to do the Father's will. He didn't get hung up on the Pilates of this world or the Herods of this world or the angry Jews of this world. That's why he was able to even say, Father, forgive them. Because he wasn't bitter because he thought they were somehow robbing him of the good things he could have had if they weren't so terrible and mean, so sinful. See, when you're clean of all that, it's easy to ask forgiveness because you don't believe they've taken something from you that somehow kept you from God's best. Jesus believed God was so big, he was actually using their dumb stuff and evil stuff to propel him towards God's best. And because the Father was in him, Jesus was convinced that he would face nothing that the Father in him wasn't big enough for. Those are the two things that affect your daily life more than anything else. And you see, as the Father sent him, so he sent us. So you're in Christ, Christ is in you. And there's someone, because you're in Christ, who's controlling your life, who is ordering his day, and everything that you face, he's big enough for. But everything you face is because there's a sovereign who's, again, in absolute total control of your life. Now, part of that is, like with Regina, or like with Libby, we're fighting for their healing because we believe. Why does God even allow us to get attacked? He's teaching us how to reign. The problem is we settle for some things that God didn't intend. It's very much like if I find myself in a situation, and I'm supposed to be somewhere in 15 minutes and I have a flat tire. And I'm supposed to speak in a situation. Well, you know what? What am I supposed to do with that? I'm supposed to walk in the Spirit there. I'm supposed to live out righteousness, live out the reality of the kingdom, live out life as is live in heaven, walk in faith, obedience. But if I stand outside and kick the car, kick the tire, and cuss and lose my temper and scream and holler, then even though God has in sovereignty has ordered my steps, I've absolutely blown the opportunity to walk in Christ. You with me? So there are things we do, things we deal with, we face things, we deal with the enemy if he comes, but we still walk in peace because we know the Father in all this. See? But how many times are we just jerked back and forth because things, we get disappointed or get frustrated? And what that is saying, Lord Jesus, if I can't live your life through me, and then at some point, an hour or two later, going, I didn't mean like this. I meant live your life through me, it's going to look like this. And that's what we're doing. It's just rebellion and unbelief. Either he's going to live his life through you or he isn't. And Jesus believed the Father was accomplishing his will through him. So there's no fear, no frustration, no complaints. Amen? All righty. Well, we made some progress in this amazing chapter. We'll continue next week. I'll be here. I think I'm going to be here for four more in a row. And then we'll see what happens with Olivia in terms of me even getting to go to Kansas City. You know, we'll have to see what happens. I may have to send Luke off all by himself and he'll straighten them all out. Lord, just pray your word would sink deep in our heart and would bear a hundredfold harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.